you will take your Bible out in front of you this morning and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. When you get there, you can find verse 26. We will be finishing out Genesis chapter 1 today, verses 26 through 31. Before we get to that passage, it's important to briefly acknowledge something that many Christians wrestle with when we deal with the aspect of creation, that being, how long were the days of creation? Faithful believers have held different views throughout history. Some hold to a six-day, literal, 24-hour day view, often called the young earth view. Others understand the days of creation as longer periods of time, sometimes called the day-age view, where each day of creation represents a geological age. Still others view these days as a literary framework, a structured way of presenting theological truth about God as creator rather than a strict chronological timeline. Personally, I hold to the young earth view that these days of creation are six literal 24-hour days. But what's important to recognize really is this, that all these views, when held biblically, affirm the same foundational truths, that God is the creator, that creation was intentional and ordered, that humanity is uniquely made in God's image, and that sin, not God, introduced brokenness into the world. Good and faithful Christians may disagree on the lengths of days. They may disagree on which day, which view is appropriate. But Genesis chapter 1 is not about teaching us the specifics of God's creation story. Instead, it is written to reveal God's power and His kingship, to tell us who He is, to tell us who we are, and why we are in desperate need of redemption. And when we come to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, the flow, the text of Genesis slows down, not to explain the mechanics of time, but to show us the meaning of humanity. Last week, we saw God form and fill a perfect world by the power of His spoken word. Light replaced darkness. Order replaced chaos. Life filled what was empty. But creation was not yet complete. All of it was building toward a climax. And now, in verses 26 through 31, the pace slows down, the language deepens, and God does something unlike anything He has done so far. It is here that the Creator, God, does not simply speak, but instead says, "Let us make." And here we see the crown of creation, humanity made in the image of God. And in understanding who we are meant to be, we will also begin to see why we need the grace of Christ to restore what sin has broken. So let's read through the passage and then look at the crown of creation and the hope of restoration. Beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read the following. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God, we come to you this morning, and it is our prayer that as we dive into your word, you would help us understand who you are, who we are meant to be as people created in your image, and help us to see how sin has distorted that. But there is hope, and that hope is found in Jesus. And so in recognizing who we are, who we're meant to be, may we be driven to see Christ for who he is and what he can do in our lives today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When it comes to God's creation of humanity, we are given more details and there is more emphasis on his creation of humanity than any other created thing. Really, these verses in chapter 1 here at the end, verse 26 through 31, is just a snapshot of his creation of humanity. We get a fuller description, a fuller detail in chapter 2, which we will begin to look at next week, of his creation of man and woman. And there is a reason that why the creation story slows down here, and a reason why more details are given, and that reason is because humanity is unique. And so we need to pay attention here to the uniqueness of humanity in this passage by taking note of two things in the first couple of verses. Number one, note that humanity is created differently. If you look back through this chapter, through the first chapter of Genesis, we note that when God created, he created with his spoken word. Let there be light. Let there be an expanse. Let the waters teem. Let the earth sprout. Let the lights be in the expanse. Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. And let the birds fly in above the earth. And let the earth bring forth living creatures. So there was, in every other day of creation, God would say, let there be, and whatever he said would be. But then we come to verse 26, and God doesn't say, let there be. Instead, he says, let us make. So God doesn't speak humanity into existence like he did with everything else in creation. Sure, he could have done that, but he does not. Why? Why does God not say, let there be humanity, the way he did with light and the heavens and the sky and the waters beneath and the birds and the fish and all the wild animals? Why did he not say, let there be mankind or let there be humanity? It's because humanity is unique. Instead of speaking humanity into existence, he's going to make humanity. For sake of example, God is going to gather dirt into his hands, and he's going to create the first man, Adam. So humanity is created differently, not by the spoken word of God, but by the very hands of God. And that truth is what led David to write in Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14, that you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Some of you know that Dawn likes to crochet, and she's done blankets for new babies who have been born in our church, and I've watched her take a thing of yarn and stitch it together to make blankets and pumpkins and trees and all kinds of various things, and it is a very involved and focused process. That God created us with his hands means that he made us with intentional, focused care. Listen to what one pastor, James Merritt, writes about God's intricate and focused care in creating humanity. He writes, A single thread of DNA from one human cell contains information equivalent to a library of 1,000 volumes or 600,000 printed pages with 500 words on every page. At conception, one embryo has the equivalent of 50 times the amount of information contained in the entire Encyclopedia Britannica. Humanity is unique. Humanity is different because we were created in a unique way that was different from the rest of creation. As humanity is created differently, we also see another difference between humanity and the rest of creation here. Number two, that humanity bears God's image. But what does that mean? What does it mean that we bear God's image, or that we were created in the image of God? You know, there is a sense in a way that a child looks like their father and or their mother. For example, take my oldest daughter, Lydia, from the day she was born, people said she looked like me. I mean, from the moment the first time people laid eyes on her, she looks just like you. And there is truth to that. In a sense, there is a way that a child looks like their mother or their father. Well, when God creates humanity in His image, it means that humanity is to reflect Him. Genesis 1 is saying to us that each one of us, in a sense, are a picture of God. We're designed to reflect who God is and what God is like. In reflecting God's image, we are designed to reflect Him in our character, in our convictions, in our calling, in our community. Being made in God's image means we uniquely reflect Him in ways that other creatures are not able to. For example, we reason. We create. We make moral decisions. We relate in covenant love, and we exercise delegated authority. Nothing else in creation can do that. Only humanity can do that. And if you look back at the passage we have read, the Trinitarian language here, "let us make man in our image," is significant because it points to part of what it means to be created in the image of God. It means to reflect Him in community, to reflect Him in relationship. That you remember a couple of weeks ago we dealt with this phrase, "let us make in our image," that it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit making humanity. And so they're in relationship with one another. And we reflect that in how we relate well with other people. And one of the places that God really makes this clear is in His creation of man as both male and female, to reflect that community. Through creating Adam and Eve, He will bring them into marital union to reflect the community that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we are to image Him. We are to reflect Him. Every human is an image bearer of God. And let me take just a moment and develop this thought a little further on what it means. It also means, as every person is created in the image of God and is an image bearer of God, it means that we must be careful how we treat others, how we speak about others, because every human, even our enemies, are image bearers of God. We are, each one of us, created in God's likeness, giving each one of us inherent dignity, purpose, and value. So when we mistreat one another or speak negatively about another person, we are in fact casting doubt on their being created in the image of God. And so if we would not treat God in a negative way, if we would not speak about God in a negative way, then we should not treat someone created in God's image that way either. If we would not dare say it or do it to the face of God, then we dare not say it or do it to another person, because they are the image of God. Think of it this way. You have a toddler child or a toddler grandchild who is sitting at the table and they're drawing. And when they finish, they bring that drawing to you and they say, "I drew a picture of you." And you look at that, picture, and your head is massive, and it looks like it's on top of what looks like sticks, the sticks for arms and legs. Your eyebrows look like caterpillars crawling across your face. Your smile goes from one side of your face to the other side. Your nose looks like a triangle. You don't look at that child and say, "Man, that's horrible. That's awful." No, you don't do that. You say, "It looks just like me." And here's why you say that. Because you know, number one, you don't want to hurt that child's feelings or that grandchild's feelings. But you also recognize that they are proud of their creation. What they have drawn in their mind's eye reflects you. And you know that. And so you say, "It looks just like me. What a great job you did." In the same way, except God is a perfect creator, as He creates every person in His image, He pronounces it as being very good. So we dare not speak negatively of His creation, or else we slander the Creator Himself. Now, when it comes to the image of God, if we're best to understand really what that means, Jesus is the best reflection of the image of God. As we will see when we get to Genesis chapter 3, sin has distorted the image of God in humanity. Just as a broken screen on a dropped phone makes it difficult to see things on that phone clearly, so that the fall into sin shatters the image we were designed to display. Sin doesn't destroy it. We are still created in the image of God, but sin does distort it so that it's not clearly visible, not clearly seen. In fact, Scripture affirms that we are still image bearers of God after the fall into sin. For example, the command that we will come into in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the command to not murder, God issues that command because man is in the image of God. He says there, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." James in the New Testament, the half-brother of Jesus, understood that sinners still bear the image of God, as he writes in James chapter 3, verse 9, "With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." So we are still created in God's image even after the fall, but what has happened is that sin has distorted it and we cannot clearly see it. But there is hope. And there is hope for us because Jesus perfectly reflects His Father in His character, convictions, calling, and in the way He pursues community. This is the very reason why the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Friends, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, anticipates the coming Messiah who would fully reflect the image that all of God's people are called to embody. Jesus is both the architect and the blueprint for what it means to be made and what it means to reflect the image of God. So humanity is unique, having been created differently than the rest of creation and in being created in the image of God. And it is in being created in the image of God that we are given inherent dignity and value. But it's also being created in the image of God that we are given purpose. And we see the purpose in verses 28 through 30. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. What we see here is we see the responsibility of humanity. And that responsibility is threefold according to the verses we just read. Number one, we were created to fill the earth. Created to fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In the beginning, before the fall into sin, mankind was to be procreative, to create more human life. And what this means is that through procreation, the act of sexual union between man and woman in a lifelong marital relationship, other humans were to be born. And what's interesting here is when you take what we've seen already, that we're created in the image of God, and now God is going to fill the earth through the act of procreation, through the act of sexual union between husband and wife, we begin to recognize that through this act of procreation and childbirth, that God is in fact placing more image bearers of himself, or to put it another way, he is placing little statues of himself all over the earth. He desires a world that is filled with people who reflect him. So we're created to fill the earth. Number two, we're created to rule over the created world. As male and female, Adam and Eve, were commanded to fill the earth and subdue it. They have authority over it. God delegates some authority to them. And this idea of subduing the earth, of ruling over the earth, it does not mean to exploit or destroy it, but it means to cultivate it, to give order to it, to develop the world in a way that reflects God's wisdom and God's goodness. We are to steward it, shaping and organizing creation so it flourishes in beauty, purpose, and order. And so God says, I've created you to fill the earth with more image bearers of me. I've created you to rule over the created world. I've actually delegated authority to you to reflect me in creation. But then thirdly, and most importantly, we were created to have a relationship with God. We see this in verses 29 and 30 as God speaks to Adam and Eve and they hear him. He didn't create humanity and leave us alone to figure it out for ourselves. No, he speaks. As we get into chapter 2 and chapter 3, we're going to see that not only did God speak to Adam and Eve, but God actually walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. They experienced something that you and I have never physically experienced. Walking in the very presence of God himself. In unhindered, perfect relationship. So he speaks and they hear. As image bearers of God, we can hear and receive God's word. No other creature can do that. This also means then that we are responsible, moral, and spiritual beings. God graciously speaks to us to draw us into a relationship with himself through God the Son, Jesus, and we have the moral responsibility in hearing God's call to salvation to respond to that call. And if by his grace we respond, we can then live in accord with his word, and we can reflect his image as we reflect Christ. By his grace, we can live wisely and faithfully in a morally complex world. His grace can enable us to hold forth His word, and we can live with Him eternally. Well, this brings us now to the end of Genesis chapter 1, and we read in verse 31, God saw all that He made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Everything is good. Everything is complete. Everything is perfect. Nothing is missing. God's creative work is done. Adam and Eve stand before God as perfect beings without sin. They are at peace with God and nature. But the unfortunate reality is that Genesis chapter 1 is not the whole story. The harmony of creation would soon be fractured. The peace would not last. The image would not remain undistorted. Because as we know, the fall did come. And while we are still image bearers of God, that image has been distorted by sin. The brokenness we experience in this world today was not part of God's original creation. It is the result of sin. So what hope is there for us to be restored? What hope is there for us to live again in perfect relationship with God and with His creation? Friends, the hope of restoration is Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, as Paul writes in Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. When Jesus took on flesh, He entered into our humanity and stood where Adam once stood as the representative of mankind. But unlike the first Adam, Jesus did not sin. And because He did not fail, He can make alive all who are in Him, just as Paul explains in Romans chapter 5. You see, Adam did not stand alone. And neither did Christ. Let me illustrate this. Think of Adam as the head of humanity. He's not only a literal person, but he's also a literal representative of all of humanity. Adam did not act merely as a private individual. He acts as a representative. Just as a king's decision affects his whole nation, Adam's decision affected all humanity. But Jesus came as a new and better head. And instead of bringing sin and death, He brings righteousness and life to all who belong to Him. So the hope of restoration, of being right with God, as experienced by Adam and Eve before the fall in Genesis chapter 3, comes as you place your faith in Jesus Christ, who, as I quoted from Colossians 1:15 a moment ago, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And that verse is followed by verses 16 through 18, which depict Jesus as the creator, sustainer, and goal of the universe. As He was the one who formed the universe, He is the one who can restore form to broken lives. And more, He who filled the earth with light, the seas with fish, the air with birds, and the land with creatures, can give His righteousness to sinful humanity. He only has to say the word, and it is done. So let me ask you this morning, do you feel empty on the inside? Do you feel an emptiness within you? That emptiness can only be filled by God, because He's the only one who can take what was empty and fill it. Is there emptiness within you? Some uncomfortable space due to your sin? And if so, all you have to do is come to Him, believing and saying, "Here's my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord." And He will. Turn from your sin. Trust in Christ as your representative and redeemer. And what was lost in Adam will begin to be restored in you. In Colossians chapter 1, after saying that Christ is the image of God, and reading in verses 16 through 18 that he is the creator, sustainer, and goal of the universe, finally verse 19 says that he is the Savior. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Are you empty? In need of God's forgiveness and righteousness? Then come to Jesus. His fullness will be yours with a mere word. God, we come to you and we thank you for who you are. You are the creator, and you have created each and every person in this room, in this town, in this state, this nation, in this world. Every person who has ever lived, living, or will live is created by you uniquely and in your image. But God, sin has distorted that. Sin has distorted our ability to reflect your image. But Jesus is the great restorer. And through salvation in Jesus, we can be restored to right relationship with you. We can be given power and strength through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life to reflect you in the right way to the world. I pray right now that every person in this room has been saved. But likely there's one, two, maybe a few who have not. And there's an emptiness that exists inside of them. And maybe for today, for the first time, they've recognized, I'm empty. And I've been trying to fill it with church attendance. I've been trying to fill it with good works. I've been trying to fill it with this worldly pursuit. And nothing I run after completely fills the emptiness I have. I pray that today they would see that only Jesus, the creator, sustainer, redeemer of the world, you are the only one who can fill that emptiness in their life. May they come to you today. May they place their faith in you and be restored. And may that empty feeling be filled with overwhelming joy as they are saved by you. So Holy Spirit, work now in our time of response as we sing together for God's glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.